Hey, I'm going to dive into the message this morning. We're in a series that we've been referring to as House Call. And in Mark chapter 3, which is the section of text that we've been evaluating, repetitively the subject of a house, a home, shows up in Jesus' teaching and in his directives. Today we're going to read from Mark chapter 4, and you're not going to see the word house show up specifically, but you are going to find principles that I believe can make each of our homes more effective at catering to and experiencing the presence of God. So I want you to look with me, Mark chapter number 4, and look with me at verse number 1. And again, Jesus began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat, and he sat in it on the sea. And the multitude was on the land facing the sea. So the imagery that you have here is that Jesus is speaking to a group of people. He is positioned in a boat. The people are on the shore. He's in the boat to get the distance that he needs in order to be able to preach, honestly, probably without being interrupted because people were constantly trying to touch him. And he was open to that, but there were times where he just needed to speak. So Jesus is in the boat. He's speaking back to the shore. Now look with me at verse number 2. And he taught them many things using parables. And he said to them in his teaching, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. And there was also seed that fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of the earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed even fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up. They choked out the productivity of the seed, and it yielded no crop. But the other seed fell on good ground, and it yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Then in verse 13, says that Jesus turns to his audience and he asks, "Do you understand this parable?" So Jesus has just spoken in a metaphorical way, and now he is turning to his audience and saying, "Do you understand what I'm trying to portray through this parable?" I want to share with you this morning, House Call, as we evaluate Mark chapter 4. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your presence. I thank you for your grace. I thank you, God, that today we have the chance to experience your presence in a way that would provoke each of us to take our next step. And today, God, specifically, we yield our hearts to you. Do in us, do through us what it is that you need to accomplish. Let it be done in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen and amen. Go back with me and look at this verse, verse number 13. And he said to them, "Do you understand this parable?" Just help me preach and look over at somebody and just ask them, "Do you understand this parable?" I'm going to ask them if they would here in Russell Springs. Bring the lights up just a little bit on this crowd. I want to see who I'm looking at. And I want to see who's looking at me. Because I might not like what's staring back. No, I'm joking. Just one more time, look at them and just ask them, "Do you understand this parable?" Now hand them the microphone. They can finish this message, okay? All right. So in thinking about, do you understand this parable, there was something that repetitively happened in the ministry of Jesus Christ. He would go out and he would speak to a group of people, and his disciples would kind of blend into that crowd, and they would many times probably nod their head like, "I get it, I understand, this makes sense to me." And then Jesus would get into a private place, and the disciples would start asking things like, "What did that really mean? Could you break that down for me further? I need a little more clarity." And so Jesus is having one of these moments with his disciples where he's just point blank putting on the line, "Do you get it? Do you understand what I was trying to say? Do you understand what I was trying to communicate?" And then he begins to offer clarity, and he begins to give them some understanding of what the parable actually meant. He said, "In this parable, the sower sows the word." So the way that the story is unfolding is it presents a sower who has seed, and he is distributing that seed, and he's distributing it to at least four types of ground. And in the day in which that Jesus would have been teaching this and preaching this, the way that they prepared ground for seed is much different than the way that it would be prepared today. Because number one, they did not have modern technology. They didn't have big tractors and plows where they could go out and turn the ground and get it ready for what was going to be sown into it. Instead, it was done much of it by hand, sometimes even by using various animals. But the tools that they had at the best, the implementation they would have used, would only have pierced the ground just a few inches. And then, even after they would pierce the ground just a few inches, they would have to turn and begin to use rakes and begin to rake across it to try to get it to where that it would further receive the seed. And then to go beyond that, after they have plowed it to the best of their ability, they've raked it to try to get it ready for the seed, then they would go and start sowing the seed. And after that, many times they would release goats and sheep into this field to try to trample the seed down into the ground. So it was a process. And when Jesus is speaking on these types of ground, he is speaking to people who have a very clear picture of what he is trying to communicate, but they may have not understood the spiritual significance of it. And so Jesus is now trying to teach them. When you see this and you're visualizing the seed, I want you to think about the fact that the sower is sowing the Word of God. And if you're wondering what I'm doing this morning, I'm sowing the Word of God. When you hear the Bible preached, when you hear the Bible taught, it is the sowing of the Word of God. And what we see is that the Word of God in this parable, the seed was the same regardless of what ground it went to. So the success was not determined necessarily so much by the seed as it was by the ground. All four types of ground got the exact same kind of seed, but what they did with the seed was very different. And so that's how that you can come into a church gathering, you can hear a message preached, and some people can do something with that message after the fact that maybe other people would not do, because the soil is actually our hearts. And when the Word of God is being preached, what we have to do is we have to make sure that our heart mirrors the type of ground that is going to produce the greatest yield with what God's Word just put in us. Can I get an amen somewhere? And so, thinking about the Word of God and it being the seed, the reason our church has radio ministries that are trying to stretch all across the state of Kentucky, the reason that we have podcasts that we invest in, platforms that we try to send literally across multiple continents, the reason that we repetitively try to find every means possible that we can to get the Word out is because the Word has the chance of finding some soil that's going to do something with it. And what you discover is that even by Mark chapter 4, if you can just get one out of every four hearts, I'm going to say it again, if you can just get one out of every four hearts, you are on par with what Mark chapter 4 presents. But what happens is Scripture eventually shows us, and we're going to get to it, is that one heart that's ready to receive it can do more with it than many hearts that have not yet made themselves truly available to accept what God wanted to put in their life. So we're going to look at these types of hearts. In verse number 15, it tells us the first type. It says there's a type of heart that's like the wayside. And as the seed is being sown, they hear it, but then Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that is sown into their hearts. So the way that Jesus laid it out in the parable, he said the way that the word is taken away is by birds. That's what he shares. He says that it's like the seed just kind of goes to the wayside, and then these birds swoop in and eat up the seed before it can take root. I don't have a full visual for this that directly relates to the text, but I do have something that happened to my family that I think makes it even come a little bit more alive. When my daughter was just a baby, we had visited the beach. And we were walking down the shoreline, and we had some bread. And my wife, she took out the bread, and I'm holding my baby girl, and there were seagulls. And my wife decided to break off some bread, and she starts tossing. I said, "Mandy, don't you throw that bread." "Oh, Eric, they're just so cute." "Mandy, don't you..." We hadn't been married 19 years at that point, and I hadn't got her trained real good. But what happens is she starts distributing the bread, and the next thing I know, like, these seagulls are coming at us from every angle, and I'm afraid they're gonna eat my baby girl. And the next thing I know, we reach the point to where the bread, we have to just pick it up, and we literally just throw it behind us, and we take off running off of the beach. The first time we ever had Natalie on the beach, that's how it ended. Maybe that's why she's traumatized by the beach. But when I think about that imagery, I think that's sometimes what happens with the seed of God's word, is that there are birds. And even when you look at the Gospels, anytime that a bird shows up around the kingdom of heaven, or a bird shows up around the word of God, or something that symbolizes the kingdom of heaven or the word of God, it almost always, according to commentators and scholars, references some kind of demonic activity in your life. Because you wrestle not against flesh and blood, but you wrestle against the principalities and the powers of the air. And so when you see the bird swooping in, it is meant to be a symbol of darkness that's trying to come into your life and eat up the thing that God was trying to sow into your life, and keeping that thing from taking root and keeping that thing from becoming fruitful, as it just takes it away while it's still just laying on the surface of your heart. Some of you don't realize it, but you actually have relationships in your life that function like those birds. It's personalities that are used by the enemy to try to eat up the stuff that God's been trying to put into you. And every time you converse with those people, you find yourself feeling like you've lost something, feeling like something's been taken away from you, feeling like something's been pulled away from you. You have to be aware of the birds. In fact, parents, if I could speak to you for a moment, I think one of the responsibilities that we have in our house is to help our children to identify the birds. To identify the things that are going to try to come into their life and take away the seed of God's word. You know, I have the privilege to get to speak in a lot of different places and to get to share God's word. And one of the places I often go to is school settings, even to university settings. And recently I was speaking to hundreds of college students. And as I was looking out across the audience, I couldn't hardly get eye contact from the crowd. And in my mind, I was calculating probably about 60 to 70% of that audience, the entire time I was teaching, preaching, had their head down, and they were messing with their phones. I know what it was. It was such a great message that it was going viral. Yeah. They were taking notes, right? Yeah. There was some distraction taking place. And as this distraction was taking place, I just thought about how that all that was coming in from the air. And I just thought about how the word was being just laid right at their heart. And so much of it was being eaten before they could even see it take root in their life by the distraction and by the hindrance and by this thing that was keeping their heart from being fertile soil for the seed of God's word. I think back to growing up in church and how many times the word was paying attention to me, but I wasn't paying attention to the word. So many times the being in situations where that I would get next to somebody that I wanted to goof off with, or I wanted to carry on with, or I wanted to just be silly with, and the word of God being brought to my heart. I remember growing up in kids' church, and even in kids' church, getting next to people that it was not conducive to the word taking root in my life, but stuff would just get plucked and stuff would get. And I hope you understand what I'm saying. The enemy doesn't care how he eats it. He's just going to find some kind of a way to eat it so that thing doesn't take residence in your life. And sometimes we have to have intentionality about us of shoe, bird, shoe. And I feel like sometimes as a parent that one of my central focus in parenting is to shoe, bird, shoe. It don't bother me at all to block somebody. I will look at my kid and say, get them out of your life. Get them out of your life now. I'm not talking about being petty. I ain't talking about being silly. I'm talking about when there's a predator and there's somebody praying and there's somebody that's trying to mess with the seed of God's word in your life. Sometimes you got to get a backbone about you and say, shoo, bird, shoot. Man, this is like, you can tell I'm from the river, can't you? Like, this is like country preaching. Just practice. Shoo, bird, shoot. I can see my grandpa, Curlsboro, Kentucky. He would go out and he would throw seed, or he would even try to feed the animals at times. And then birds would swoop in from every direction. He'd get a shoot, shoot. And if that didn't work, he would start firing. Shoo, bird, shoot. Like, sometimes I just don't think we take serious enough the fact that the Word of God is being placed at our heart. And it's got to do more than just get surface deep. That there's a second type of heart that's described. It says that they're the ones that they're like stony ground. They hear the word. They receive it with gladness. They get excited. They get encouraged. They get motivated. But they've not been intentional about having depth. And so what happens is it says that they really have no root. So they only endure for a time. And afterward, if any tribulation, any persecution comes against the word of God in their life, they immediately stumble. Jesus said in the parable that it's kind of like envisioning the sun coming out and getting really bright and getting really hot and shining down on that seed that's just beginning to grow. And that just as it's pierced the ground, it immediately just starts to wither away because it couldn't handle the test. It couldn't handle the heat. Couldn't handle the pressure. Listen, God wants to do something in your life that not only the birds can't steal it, but that it's a little bit more than shallow. The where that the deep things in you start to cry out to the deep things in God. And the first time you get a bad parking place, you aren't ready to walk away from God. And the first time somebody looks at you cross-eyed funny, you aren't ready to walk away from God. But you understand that if this came at me and if that came at me, it must be trying to pressure me out of this thing that God's growing up in my life. You ought to get to the point to where you say, I can withstand the heat. And let roots take up. Let God do something deep in you. It goes on, it tells us another kind of ground. It says that there's also the ground that a heart becomes like a thorny patch, and there's thorns everywhere. And the problem is that they hear the word, but they don't understand that what's happening is that the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things actually operate like thorns. And what these things do is they actually get around the word in your life and it starts to choke it out. Now, have you noticed what's happening? Because I've preached it 3 times this morning, and this is the first time I saw it. It's progressive. My dad hooked me up this morning. Farmer Donnie. I've stood and watched my dad time and time again sow seed. Go out through the fields and sow to the north, the south, the east, and the west. And I've watched how sometimes it would just instantaneously spring up and other times it would just kind of wither away. And the maintenance that was required to make that seed work, and how that even in some places he would make sure that the seed was heavier. But here's what I want you to see. It starts out, the seed is on the surface, and the bird gets it before it even gets in the ground. Then it goes to the place where that it's in the ground, but it's not in the ground deep, and it's really susceptible to outside heat and pressure. Then it reaches the point where this thing is really growing, and it's growing to the point that now thorns have interest in it and are trying to wrap themselves around it. And I just feel like saying to somebody, if you made it past the birds,
And if you were able to let God start doing something deep in you, the next thing you're going to have to look out for is the thorns, because the enemy is not done trying to take the life of God out of you. He does not want it to come through you. He doesn't want it to be made manifest in your life. And some of you, you survived the bird attack, and others of you, you survived the fact that the pressure and the sun didn't knock you out. But now, stress is getting you. And it is like a thorn in you, to the point that literally it's causing you anxiety, and you're struggling to even have peace in your heart because it's a thorn that just does not want to go away. And now that you've got some success, you're driven by more, 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 more. Can't get enough. There's never enough. I'll be successful when I get this. I'll be significant when I get that. People will finally recognize that I am somebody when I pass that threshold and I get past that particular line. And then you got past that line, and now there's got to be another level. And now there's got to be another level. And I get it, man. The hungry are going to eat. And thank God for people who got hunger in their belly. But there's also the point where that sometimes the enemy is being deceitful with us and making us think that more is going to be what finally gives us significance, and all it really is a thorn. And it's choking out what God really wanted to do in our life. Stress, greed. Some of you are thinking, man, I'm chill. I don't feel stressed. I don't feel like I've got fear about what's going on in the world. I feel like I'm a generous person. Well, here comes another one. And you really need to take a hard look at this other one, because the Bible says, according to the prophet Jeremiah, that a man does not know his own heart. The Bible says that you literally can be deceived by what is going on in your own heart. We have a way of lying to ourselves. And what I don't want you to miss is that if stress didn't get you and greed didn't wrap you up, the desires for other things, that's pretty open-ended, wouldn't you say? Have you ever noticed how the enemy has a way of bringing other things into our lives? Anybody that knows me well and has dealt with me behind the scenes much knows that I have a statement that I make repetitively, and I got it from George Washington. Come on now. George Washington once made the statement that you had to be very careful with entangling alliances. And one of the things that I try to really watch out for in my life is anything that feels entangling. Anything that feels like it's getting me stuck in something that would possibly put me in a place where I cannot be obedient to the Word of God without causing major offense. And so I try to be really careful about any kind of a, come on, y'all know what I'm saying. Thorns are entangling. Thorns tangle you up. Thorns get you tied up. And what can happen is it can feel like a good thing. It can look like a good thing. But if you're not careful, the thorns become entangling alliances in your life, and the other things that look like a good idea, that seem like what could possibly be wrong with it, that felt like, well, let's just do that. It's not that big of a deal. And then you look up, and the next thing you know, you're not following God ideas, you're following good ideas, and you're wrapped up in a bunch of mess that's poking you on the left and poking you on the right, and you're pleading with God, get these thorns out of here. Thorns. So other things can come through relationships. Other things can come through hindrances. Other things can come through distractions. Other things can come through hobbies. Other things can come through stuff that we make idolatry in our life. Other things come through getting our priorities mixed up, come through getting our perspectives all out of whack. Other things. Just look at somebody and tell them, watch out for other things. Other things. Because the enemy fully intends to choke the word in your life. Other things. I'm telling you, I could settle in right there and preach another 20 minutes and start drawing pictures of our lives. Other things. I'd like to preach to myself for just a minute. I might need it. Tell your neighbor, look out for other things. But then there's another type of heart. It's the one that receives seed in good ground. And the reason it's good ground is because when they hear the word, when they interact with the seed of God's word, they accept it. They don't resist it. They don't reject it. They don't argue with it. They just accept it. And the result is that they bear fruit. But notice this, even though it's good ground, it has different levels of fruitfulness. So good ground can bring 30-fold, good ground can bring 60-fold, or good ground can bring 100-fold. Just because it's good ground doesn't mean it's going to have the same level of productivity. And so what happens is you can get focused on, well, at least the birds didn't eat it. And at least the sun didn't kill it. It survived the heat. Well, I thank God I got all those thorns out of my life. I'm good ground. That's awesome. But don't you settle for anything less than maximum productivity in regards to what the life force of the Holy Spirit wants to bring through you when it comes to the seed of God's word. And one of the things that makes us good ground is we have to accept the seed of God's word. Help me preach again and tell somebody, accept it. It's the reason we close messages by asking people, inviting people to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. It's the reason we present it to you, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. The blood of Jesus Christ paid for us to have heaven as our home and to spend an eternity with Jesus. That is the seed, ultimate seed of the word that comes to our life, and you have to accept it or reject it. And a good heart says, I'll accept it. But what I've discovered is that Scripture doesn't just liken the word unto seed, it also likens the gospel unto a plow. And so while I get the privilege of sowing God's word, and many of you, when you're sharing the word with other people in conversation and in small groups and in the dialogue that you get to have with people that you know that need the word, that's awesome. But when it comes in the package of the gospel, it also becomes a plow. And it'll cut through the stony ground. And it'll cut through the thorns. And it'll start breaking up stuff that needs to become fertile because it's been fallow up to that point. And so you need to hang out in some places that not only where you get the seed of the word, but you need to hang out in some places where every once in a while you get your ground plowed. Because sometimes we got to have somebody remind us that we don't need to settle for the thorns and we don't need to settle for the stones, but the ground has got to keep being worked, and we can't even let our own heart deceive us. Good ground. And as I come to the music, one of the things I want to share with you about good ground is that in good ground, one of the things that makes it good is that it's broken up. When people refer to go out and work in the ground and getting it ready for the seed, you get it ready for planting seeds, you got to go break up the ground. Got to go break the ground. He broke the ground. It's a breaking of the earth. It's a breaking of the heart. And some of us have despised the places where we were broken. But what we don't realize is the places where that we are broken is the places where that we have the most significant chance of really receiving God's word in a way that can bring an incredible return. I learned a long time ago, best crowd you'll ever preach to is one that's broken. They don't care what Beulah thinks. They're not worried about Freddie. You can say what you want to say and think what you want to think. They walked into that building knowing, I'm broken. And I don't know where to go from here. And I don't know how I'm going to fix this. And I don't know how I'm going to resolve it. And I sure do wish somebody would help me. And if you've got something that would help me get there, my heart is open. Those are the kind of people that their hearts are just broken before the Lord, and the humility in the breaking just makes them so accepting of God's word. And they're like, I want to know everything I can do for God,
I want everything God wants me to do. I want to know what God says will fix my situation. I want to know how I can yield to His grace. And they just receive the word. They receive the word. How many messages have you sat through? How many moments of devotion with God's word have you personally had? As you evaluate that, what's the return in your life? Is it 30? 60? 100? Well, I can tell you, if you've been in moments of interaction with the Word and it's not producing a harvest, the problem's not with the seed. So maybe it's time to say, God, I accept it. I accept the seed of your word in my life, and I accept what it is you want to do in my life. And God, I even give you the most broken places of my life so that there, God, you can bring the greatest levels of harvest.
Thank you so much for joining us for this message. If you would like for us to partner with you in prayer, send your request to prayer@threetrees.com. Thanks again for listening.